All right, let's hear a hand for the musicians. That's good. All right, brought a Bible this morning. Turn to the book of John, chapter 2. The wedding at Cana, we'll read the account of that. That's not what the sermon's about, just partly. And then we'll expound the scriptures for you. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee, and Jesus' mother was there. And Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Just do whatever he tells you to do." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." And they did. And the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned to wine, and he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water, they knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, then the cheaper wine after the guest have had too much to drink." I was over at Charlie Daniels. He started with a nice bottle of wine there and took the cork out and everything. Hour and a half later, he was unscrewing two half pints back there of lime wine. I didn't understand that. "But you've saved the best till now." Those people knew what they were doing. This, the first of the miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. By the way, that gives you reason why there's a couple of books in the Bible that aren't in our Bible. Other people have them in theirs, but this will knock them right off the pages. This is the first of his miraculous signs. They had him doing miracles that were nearby blasphemy. In their book, and they shouldn't be in there. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him, meaning more faith. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, thank you for a nice warm day on the Carolina coast. How blessed we are. Thank you for sending the quartet this morning and how they blessed us and praised your name in song worship. Thank you for everyone who is here this morning. Some think they're here by accident, but no. It's a divine appointment. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that here we can hear the word of God, for it's getting late. And some folks here will hear it plainly this morning for the last time. And we thank you, dear Father, that you let me preach the way you'd have me do. You called me. I wouldn't have. But you are a miracle-working God. And I would ask that you remove me from this place, that you be heard. Anything I say that should be forgotten, please cause it to be. And all that should be remembered, please let it be. For the words that are spoken today can mean the difference in living with or without you for eternity. Thank you for all that are here. Be with those among us who are sick and those we pray for who in hospital sick, those in financial need, marital problems, and other things that you know about. Just lead and guide us and help us, dear Lord. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen. We find this story in the book of John. In the book of John are seven listed, and one more we add, eight miracles. They are sign miracles, and the miracles weren't done just for fun. Ann said, "What you want me to title this?" after she types them up for me so kindly. And I said, "Not for entertainment." Jesus never did miracles for entertainment just to show that he could. Years ago I used to sell children's books, and we got our leads by going to kindergartens and putting on a magic show, and there were 10 or 15 little tricks we did and fooled the kids and totally baffled Daniels. They would come up afterwards, and it had no meaning, just that it was a lot of fun, people together. Jesus didn't do that. He did real miracles, and they always had a purpose, and it wasn't just to do the primary purpose. There's always a message down below that of why he did that particular miracle and why it's recorded. We only have about 35 miracles recorded in the Bible. That's not all he did by a long shot. He'd do 35 an hour, 35 a day. They just have the ones recorded in here for specific purposes. And in this one, the marriage at Cana, they were running out of wine. And this was a social disgrace. If you ran out of wine in that culture, it was not only so sociably wrong, they could put you in jail. People invited to the wedding could sue you over that. You just didn't do that. And Jesus, his mother called on him and said, would you help them? Our friends are in trouble. And he said, well, it's really not my business to do this. It's not my time, but I'll help you. You're my mother. And he saw an opportunity always to manifest his glory and to cause belief by doing this, so he made 120 gallons of wine. Now, I know you're saying in our culture, who needs 120 gallons of wine at a wedding reception? You have to understand, the wedding reception there lasted a week. It was a big to-do and a big deal. And when he did this, he made the wine. What he did was bypass all the natural steps. He didn't plow in the ground. He didn't plant any vines. He didn't put up any stakes for the vines to grow on and the grapes to hang down off. There was no harvesting. There was no crushing of the grapes. He just did it. So by bypassing all these natural steps, he's showing who he was. That he just said, look, I am Lord of the ground, of the seed, of the vine, and of the grape. And if I want to create wine, I can do that just out of water and nothing else. And by doing this, as we just read, it said his disciples believed and had faith. It doesn't mean that was their first belief. It increased their belief. They'd been with him and walking around and people had seen him, but they really didn't know who they had there. And when some guy shows up at your wedding party and you run out of wine and he says, fix up 120 gallons worth of water and turns it to wine, what do you do? Well, most people say you praise him. One guy said, invite him to my wedding. No. It causes belief in who he is. And they began to see and said, look, what manner of man is this? As is a sermon I preached when they were on the sea at one time, and he stilled the waves, and they all said, what manner of man, what kind of guy is this in our language? What's going on here? And they said, I don't know, but we better stay on his side. The second one that's found in the book of John is the healing of the official son. You remember the story well in chapter 4. The guy worked for Herod, who is not exactly a follower of Christ. He was an official, he was a politician, and his son was dying. They said, your son's dying, and we've done all we can do, the doctors can do no more. And he said, wait a minute. I was at a wedding not long ago in Cana, and there was some guy there, some religious type fellow. And the rumor got out that he turned 120 gallons of water to wine. I didn't believe it. I was on the fringe area of things. I guess I drank some of it. But I'm going to find out where he is. Because anybody can do that can heal my son. I don't care what the political correctness is, and I don't care what Herod thinks. My son's dying, and I need help. And I need to find somebody who can do miracles. Where is this Jesus? I'll go and pay him to come to my house. So the word got out and they found out where Jesus was, and he approached him and he said, Master, meaning teacher, would you come to my house? My son lays dying. Whatever it takes, would you come? I've heard about you. I know you can do this. Just come down there with me, Galilee, and heal my son if you would. I was at the wedding. I know a little bit about you, and I believe that you can do this. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going down there. He said, oh, me? He said, I don't have to go down there. Go on home. Your son's all right. This was a test of this man's faith. Because seeing that culture and the Jews are sign people, they want to see a sign as to who you are before they ask you to do something. They want to make sure you can. They didn't want to take any chances. And generally, they would have said, look, well, give us a sign. I heard about the wine, but I wasn't there, and I don't know it was you. Could you do something here for me? And let me, you know, get your ID. And then if it's you, we'll go to my house, and I'll pay you or whatever, and we'll get my son. And Jesus said, we don't have to go down there. I'm going to teach you faith. And he said, he's better. And he said, he's better. Head for the house. Jesus said, what time is it? And he said, well, it's about the seventh hour. And he said, well, hurry home. Took him all night to get there. And the next morning, he's walking. And his servants meet him on the way. Because that morning, the boy's fever has gone. And he's well. And he's back in the yard playing. And the servants came and they were smiling and said, Master, Master. He said, I know. My boy is well. And they said, how did you know that? He said, you're not going to believe it. He got well at 7 o'clock, didn't he? And they said, yes, he did. It was 7 o'clock. And they said, how did you know this? He said, didn't know, just had faith. Let me tell you about somebody I met. And he told them and went home and told his family because the scripture says, that he and his whole household were brought to Christ. He may have read Psalm 39:7. And I looked it up and said, what do you say when you leave the presence of Jesus? You left your son dying. He gave you no medicine. He didn't go with you. He didn't send an apostle. He didn't send a handkerchief like they do in Ohio. He just said, you go ahead, everything be all right. And where'd that man get the faith? First of all, he believed in Christ when he saw him, believed in him when he heard him. Somewhere in the back of his mind, Psalm 39:7 had to pop up where it says, and now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. My hope is in thee. I need not trust in anything else. I put my faith in nothing else. I need no religious symbol. I need no piece of garment. I need no medicine. I need nothing. If you said that's the way it's going to be, then that's the way it's going to be. Isn't it a shame theologians can't learn that? I saw Jenny a while ago. She brought her little grandbaby up here last week, this tall little bitty thing, 3 or 4 years old, cute as a button. And she said, tell the preacher, how do we get saved? And that little squeaky voice said, by grace are we saved. I said, look at him. Go ahead, girl. Go ahead. By grace are we saved. She understood. You have to get intelligent before you start questioning God, if you call that intelligence. The Bible calls you a fool. Chapter 5, we get to the healing of the invalid at Bethsaida. That's the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. When the Lord came upon the man, he at Bethsaida, that's to give us power to live the life of God, the Christian life. You see, when he was at the house of Bethsaida, that means house of mercy. The infirmed gather there. There was 5 colonnades, much like this. There was 5 of them. And the crippled and the blind and the paralyzed would be brought there every morning. And they would wait till the pool moved, and then someone would help them into the pool and they'd be healed. And they were all waiting their turn, and their turn never came. And one man said he had been infirm, not there, but had been infirm for 38 years. Obviously, a lot of that time at the pool there, hoping for a miracle. And the scripture says that Jesus walked among them in the 5 colonnades, just walked around. And the healer was ever present, and they didn't know to call on him. Just like blind Bartimaeus, if any one of them, it has said, aren't you the Son of God? Aren't you the Son of David? Aren't you Jesus? I've heard of you. Would you heal me? He'd have done it. But you see, people will look everywhere but in the right direction for help. People get in trouble in their marriage, trouble in their finances, trouble in their spiritual life. First thing they do is lay out of church. Son, that's the first place to go. That's where the help is. Somebody put on the email, said, I believe Beaver's got a hotline with God. Because we pray and get a lot of answers. It ain't Beaver. God's got a hotline with everybody that'll call on him. And he does things. If you don't believe he does, go to Pennsylvania this morning. Get up with nine miners who hit a hole in the ground last night, buried. Everybody in the world gave up on them, except their parents who were praying in them country churches. And the little old ladies saying, don't give up on God yet. It's never hopeless as long as God's alive, if you're trying to time it. It's never hopeless as long as he lives. You see, the healer was present, and they didn't even know it. Same here. Whether it be here at the Presbyterian Church or over at the Baptist Church, anywhere they're preaching the gospel, help is abundant. People won't go call on it. Somewhere along the line, they knew somebody who said this wasn't true, and they believed them. Somewhere along the line, they said, well, I prayed, and I didn't get any help. They forgot to ask what he's praying for. He's praying for the right horse to come in where he'd bet all his money. Well, I never got the answer to prayer. How long did you pray? Who'd you pray to? What condition was your life in when you started praying? If you think God's Santa Claus in the sky just going to answer your questions when you need help, you can forget that this morning. You won't even hear from an elf. Doesn't work that way. You keep that line busy and that line open. Listen, when I pray, I want somebody up there say, Beaver's calling. I don't have to look up the number, look on that little machine, ask anybody if they recognize the voice, or do you know this guy? I want somebody to say, it's Beaver again. I want that line open. Because sometime I'm not going to have time to say anything except, Lord, help me. I want them to know who's calling. Every day, every way, every night. Wake up in the night praying for this, for you, for people who are sick. Hope you do. People will tell me, I've been praying for you. Keep on. Get other people too. That is where the power is, you see. When the healer is present, when Christ is present, stuff happens. He asked this man, been paralyzed and infirm for 38 years. Jesus went to him, and it always looks like a foolish question if you don't read the Bible much. How long you been like this, son? He said, 38 years. So won't you get in the water and get healed when it stirs? He said, I don't have anybody to help me. And then Jesus asked, what to you and I if we don't know the deeper meaning, the dumbest question in the world? Do you want to be healed? I mean, I can hear the guy saying, what? I just told you I've been infirm for 38 years. What do you mean, do I want to be healed? He didn't say that. Jesus was trying to draw an admission of helplessness out of him. Where he'd say, yes, I want to be healed, but I'm helpless. I can't get in the pool when the angel moves it. I can't heal myself. I don't know anybody who can. You are my only hope. And Jesus said, now you're talking. Now you're talking. See, sometimes he has to get you in that position. It's hard to call on God for help when you got a pocket full of money, two cars, and a new house. I hear people complain, and I have myself. I'm guilty about, you know, I wish I had. Lord, have mercy. If you woke up in America, you woke up ahead of 75% of people in the world. 75%. Most people have no place to live. Most people have no carpet. They don't know what air conditioning it is. They don't have enough food for the day. An automobile is out of the question. They might have clothes, but they're all on their back. And these people who think God's in the name it and claim it business are crazy. I would be ashamed to ask God to give me any more than I got. I would be ashamed. I sit around the place y'all provided for me to live and look at the furniture, and the cars that have been given me, speakers that people give us. Sit around every day and say, Lord, how come you got me living like a king? Why are you so good to me? I live like a king. Touch a button if I don't like the temperature, it changes. Touch a button, cooks the food. Touch a button, washes the clothes. Want to talk to somebody, pick up the thing, do the buttons, they'll be on the other end. Want to talk to somebody across the world, so I can get on that thing back there you got there, that computer thing. boom, 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 boom. Bam, talking to somebody in England. Lord have mercy. What nerve it takes for anybody in this country to make a request for God to give them anything. He gave you a brain and good health and said, how about you helping out some? Next one's the feeding of the 5,000. This always throws the liberals. Well, I just don't believe you could feed 5,000. Would you believe 4? How about 3? With a couple of loaves and a couple of fish, man, going past 10's a miracle. Don't worry about the number. It's what he did. He took the loaves of barley, and that's poor people's food, from the little boy and the fish. And this miracle was to show that he is the food for life, that he will sustain you. He is the food for eternal life. And he sat 5,000 plus women and children down. Philip said, well, I don't know what we're going to do for bread. I always turn that around. I don't know how true it is, this Greenwayology. Talked to my brother about it. He said, that's not a bad idea. I said, Philip, you standing in front of the one who said, I'm the bread from heaven. You standing in front of the one who said, I am the bread of life. You standing in front of the one you saw turn water to wine, heal the infirm, make the blind see, and raise the dead, and you wondering if he can come up with a couple of loaves and a burrito bread. What is the matter with you? One version said, well, what are we going to do? Jesus said, feed them. And immediately, like you and I, well, we only have 200 denarii. He said, I've taught you to heal. I've taught you to make the blind see. I've taught you to raise the dead and given you the authority, and you can't make a loaf of bread. I'll believe the Lord Jesus tells me different. If Philip had taken that and started passing it out, it'd have fed everybody. Believe it till he tells me different. But Jesus said, give me the stuff. Blessed it, which teaches you to bless your food before you eat. Definition of a heathen is a man who doesn't thank God for what he eats. Thank God for your food. I saw a movie one time, never did forget it, way, way, way back yonder. And as Hollywood does, they'll do anything to downgrade the Lord Jesus. And one Jimmy Stewart or somebody at the end of the table, and they were growing corn or whatever, and the wife said, well, aren't you going to thank God for the food? And he bowed his head and prayed a blasphemous prayer. Lord, though I cleaned the stumps from that yard and planted all this food and I harvested it and we cooked it, my wife said, I'm to thank you for it. Just a minute, fool. Where'd you get the dirt? Where'd you get the minerals in the dirt that made it grow? Was it you who conceived the idea of a seed that would multiply forever? Was it you who provided the sunshine to make the plants grow and the rain to water them so they would not wither? Truth of the matter is, you dug a few holes, spread a few seed, sat on your rear end, watched it grow, harvested it, and now you're eating it. Isn't that about it? Why should I thank God? If you're an atheist, thank him for your air this morning, for the sunshine, the very fact that you can walk across a room, and then thank him for 3 or 4 times that somebody will have anything to do with you. The feeding of the 5,000 was a picture. The people were a picture of a perishing world, dying, and they are. Half the children of the world go bed hungry at night. 10,000 people will starve to death today. It's a perishing world. It's dying. With all our technology, we don't get to see much of it. With all the world's technology and all the things that we have, we are a dying planet. It's gone. And this was a picture of a perishing world. And the disciples were a picture of the powerless disciples. That's us. That's the churches. Where we'll start a clothes closet, and a hungry man wants to eat. Where we'll have, 6 shelves of canned food. There's 1,000 people living on the street of Myrtle Beach. Well, we can't help everybody. Well, try helping somebody every day. Pick you one. Make it your duty to help one in a perishing world. And Jesus stood before the perishing world and the powerless disciples as the perfect Savior. He was the only answer. He was the only one that could take the loaves and multiply and take the fish and multiply. He was the only one who could perform this miracle in the universe. And when you're standing in front of him and he speaks, it'll take you back to Proverbs, which you probably learned in Sunday school, Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't you try to understand how he multiplied the fish and multiplied the bread. You barely figured out how the VCR worked. I got one said 12 o'clock for 4 years. Been blinging out. And I'm going to try to figure out God. I don't think so. You don't trust your understanding. You don't trust what you know. I don't trust mathematics when it comes to the Lord. So, well, mathematics are solid. Not with him. He can love me with all the love he's got and turn around and love you with the same amount. I don't know how he does that, but he's very good at it. He can care for me with all his power and care for you with the same amount. I don't know how he does that. He can hear me pray over here and some Chinaman praying at night in China. I don't know how he does that. He can send him his answer and me at the same time. I don't know how he does that. He wanted me to know, he'd have told me. He did tell me. I just read it to you. He said, trust in me with all your heart and forget your pea-headed understanding. You don't have any. Next miracle is walking on the sea. You remember the story in chapter 6? Disciples are on the boat and they're out there and a storm comes up. It's nighttime and that wind will blow down through the Jordan Valley and come into the Sea of Galilee, which is just a big lake. But it'll turn the waves going and it will drown you. And they were in big trouble and they were worried, and one of them saw what they thought was a man walking on the water and said, look, it's a ghost. And the ghost got closer and they said, oh, he's going to kill us. I believe I'd worry about that ocean foaming before I would about an apparition of a ghost, wouldn't you? And he got closer, then they heard that all familiar voice say, don't worry, it is I. And to you and I, it said, it is I, but what it said in the original I taught you last week, he said, don't worry, I am. I am is here. The Lord God Almighty is here. The creator of this lake is present. The owner of the wind is upon you. He who suspends gravity and doesn't worry about how thin water is walking on it. Have no fear. I am is here. And they said they welcomed him on the boat. And once again, it said they believed on him. I guess so. They believed too to the degree that the Bible says when he got on the boat was immediately at the land. It went 4 or 5 miles, and nobody knows how it got there. They quit paddling. They was holding on to something. He got on. The boat was there. Nobody questioned it. Well, I guess after the great I am walks up to your boat and gets on, says, how you guys doing? You don't worry about a whole lot else. It's a message for you and a message for me. Times can get hard, and the stock market can fall, and the nuclear weapons can fall and they can drop poison gas on it. But my friend, I know the great I am. And no fear in me. Well, they'll kill you. I'm going to cover that in a minute. They ain't killing me. Well, a nuclear weapon will just burn you to a crisp. There's a whole lot of difference between being burnt to a crisp and being killed. Jesus said, I can never die. The problem these people were in is found in 2 Corinthians 4:8, and you may find yourself there today. They were saying, we're troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. And we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. See, the world doesn't know what to do with Christians. Savonarola was 80 years old. They were going to behead him in front of his family. He said, we'll give you one more chance to recant, give up the Lord. Looked at his family and he looked at them and said, for 80 years I followed him. Do you really think I'm going to give him up today? Do what you will. So, well, those are old stories. I don't know if I can believe that. How about one from last month? When our good friends, the Chinese, decided they'd decapitate a missionary. Been over there preaching the gospel with his wife, and it is against the law, and he got caught, sentenced him to death. They came to get him in his cell last month. Time to take his head off. And as he was walking, one of the other prisoners didn't know what was going on, said, Bill, where are you going? Where are you and the guard going? He looked at him and said, I don't know where he's going. I'm going to heaven. What do you do with somebody like that? Well, they cut his head off and thought they killed him. No, they sent him on the express train to heaven. Chapter 9, you'll find the sight restored. Blind man. When Jesus restored the sight of somebody, he was showing you and I, he's the light of life. He is the light. Jack was here this morning. Jack said, would you come with it, be in a discussion with us? Met at a restaurant with a fellow's theological intellect, scientist to the right, historian to the left, and there I am. And they have a discussion and they start talking about the light, and we get into some things about I'm the light of the world. And I asked the scientist, I said, are the x-rays and the FM radio waves and the electron waves and all these waves, can they come under the umbrella of light? And he said, yeah. I said, all right. Okay. We got into the discussion of Genesis, where the crazy atheists go crazy. Aha! Over here it says, let there be light. Over here it says the sun was made 2 or 3 days later. Contradiction, contradiction, you fool. No contradiction in that book. Why don't you read the whole thing? Where Jesus said, I am the light. That's an intrinsic light that goes over and above the light of the sun. So, well, where did you get that? On the road to Damascus? Look it up. Paul said, a light appeared unto me in the middle of the day, brighter than the sun, and said, why are you fooling with me, boy? Don't you know who I am? Paul said, who's talking? He said, it's me, Jesus. They haven't even scratched the surface as to what light is. When Jesus heals a blind man, as he did here, he was showing you the entire world lies in darkness. The blind man's world was in darkness, wasn't it? His whole world was dark. He knew no light. And by showing you that he can bring light to darkness, he's showing you who he is and what he is. I'm the light of the world, he said. I'll bring light to your dark world. I'll bring brightness to your despair. You're searching for light, you're at the right place. There's the flashlight. You're searching for meaning. Here it is. Meaning to your life. It's in the book. Read it. You're searching a way to go in darkness. He said, look, I got a flashlight. I'll show you the way. I am the way. I am the truth. And I am the light. I'm all of it, son. Just follow me. How long it takes for some blind man to see. Jesus bent down in the dirt, spit on his hands, and made some mud out of the dirt of the ground, put it on the man's eye. Said, now go wash that off and you can see. And theologians discuss why he used the dirt. He didn't need any medium, as we discussed before, like a piece of cloth or whatever. He doesn't need that. Mud can't bring light to darkness. Dirt can't make a blind man see. When all the theologians get through, I said, excuse me. Mud is me. Say what? I said, I'm made out of dirt. I'm made of the dust of the ground. So is every preacher. And he uses the dust of the ground, the cheapest medium. Mud. Don't think too highly of yourself to bring the light. What a good God. What a good God. The next one's the raising of Lazarus. You've heard us preach on the story of that, where Lazarus died. The Lord Jesus came and revived him from death. He was showing by that miracle the very obvious victory over death. Christians cannot get it in their head. There is no death for Christians. We don't die, we move. Once a man has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God and the Zoe life, the life of God, has been planted inside him, you can't kill that. And nothing else can. And they can blow you apart with a nuclear bomb. And he knows where every electron is. And he'll call them forth one day, the fellow at the meeting the other morning. He's so brilliant. He said, you know, the evolutionists believe in the world started with a Big Bang theory. He said, it didn't start with one, but it's sure going to end with one. I said, yep. Just read that revelation. It's going to end with one. And the Lord God Almighty knows where every electron is he ever created. You see, what's wrong with most people is they got a midget God. God of God is going to worry about the light bill. He says, man, I am the light. Worrying about a God if he can do little old things. He can do big old things. Super abundantly above and over anything you and I can ever think of is what the scripture says. Bible says we have no idea. Eyes not seen, ear is not heard. The wonderful things that God has in store for those who love him. It was too nice to talk about, what he's saying. We hadn't seen the half of it. I remember on the beach out here in the 50s, and you'd look up and see a few stars. And we knew there were thousands, and then they came with these new telescopes, and we found out there were millions. Now they've come with the electronic telescopes and we find out there's billions, not stars, billions of galaxies. I used to think they were little white twinkling lights in the night sky like you until NASA came back with some pictures of outer space in living color. And it's gold and blue and orange and beautiful colors that you and I can't even imagine. That's the way God sees things. I laughed the other day. They came back and said, we've been listening for the green men with domed heads from outer space, and we're spending millions of that. We're trying to find out, you know, if there's intelligent life out there. Better start looking for intelligent life here. We in big trouble. So they said, have you heard any answers? Have you gotten any word yet? And they said, well, we are getting some sounds back. They said, what is it? He said, the sun and the stars are ringing like bells. It's one big cathedral. Watching one of the TV programs the other day, Dr. Ball was on from the Creation Institute.
As soon as I hung up, I called Bobby McGinnis. He was watching it too. Said, "Did you see that?" And what he did, they heard crickets. He said, "I hate crickets. I step on every one I can." He said, "I hate them. That little screeching noise they make. Beep, 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 beep. All night. Beep, 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 beep. Hundreds of them. Hate them." But somebody took that and said, "You know, he doesn't make that with a vocal cord. He makes that by rubbing his legs against the scales of his body." And to you and I, it sounds like a little screech is all it sounds like. But somebody, where they got the idea, have no idea. But they slowed that down, the sound of the crickets, to a percentage that equaled life of a cricket, life of man. How they arrived at it, I don't know. They say a year of our time is 7 year dog. You know how they do that. But they had done it for a cricket. And they put that cricket on man's length of life and played the two tapes they had. And I heard them, and Bobby heard them. And it is a full-fledged orchestra playing. I mean, everybody ought to hear it. The basses and the others come in. It is an orchestra playing, and somebody's leading it. I said, "Look at him. How great thou art. You get like Paul. You read and study and learn from these brilliant men and read other things, and it get you just throw your hands up and say, it is too much for me. It's just too much for me." And you weren't about whether it was 5,000 or 4,000 people sitting there. He stood in front of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth, son." Back from the dead. Up he arose to the front of the cave. Jesus said, "Go take him grave clothes off of him." Said, "He stinks." Said, "Go get the grave." Isn't it wonderful how we are? Somebody just raised somebody from the dead. Instead of doing a backflip and saying, "Lazarus is back. We got a healer here. He can raise the dead." They said, "Man, he going to stink." Isn't that something? Like I told somebody, a friend of mine, first sent him to school. We went one day, came back. His mother said, "Well, did you learn anything?" He said, "Apparently not. I got to go back tomorrow." Sometimes you wonder if we ever learn anything. And the last one there is in chapter 12 on the catch of fish. You remember that? Disciples are out fishing a few hundred yards offshore. It wasn't unusual there for them to have a spotter on the seashore. A spotter would see the dark spots where the fish are schooling, and he'd say, "Over this way a little." Yell at them, "This way, 200 yards, move on down." He'd lead them to the fish. Wasn't unusual to see a guy on the beach giving some directions, spotting those fish. My wife can do that. She sure can. She gets on that pier, and they all want bait. And I don't go down there, so I can say this. And 900 rednecks with a cast net waiting for anything to move. And she knows that. And if she says, "There's some bait coming," man, they'll huddle up and nobody can get any. So she'll just see them and then she'll ease on down there. And by the time they get there, whoop, she done thrown hers down and caught her bunch. The rest of them can fight over the rest. She knows that. They call her the spotter. She can spot bait when nobody else can down on that pier. And the spotter was Jesus. And he's got a little humor about him. They'd been fishing all night. If you notice in the scripture, he taught them to pray for help and pray for guidance and pray before you eat and ask him for help in all things. And Peter said, "I'm going fishing." So he got, and the rest of them said, "I'm going too." So they got on the boat and left and forgot to pray about it. Didn't say, "Lord, we're going fishing. We need your help. Please send some fish our way." They just jumped in the boat and went. And the next morning, he remembered that. He hollered at them. "Said, you boys caught anything out there? Hey, caught anything?" "No." "How long you been out there?" "Just for aggravation."
all night. Ain't called nothing. Nothing. Don't ask again.
And one of them said, be careful, it's the Lord. He said, uh-oh.
No, we haven't had any bites yet.
He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat. And one of them started to say, we had it over there when Peter just slapped him. It's not in the book. I know it happened.
Don't say that.
Throw the net over there, fool. Threw the net over there. The Bible said net was about to break. Well, they hadn't caught any. Had 153 fish in it. One of every kind in the area, just to show the fellowship of the life. Everybody's welcome. Big fish, little fish, bony fish, fat fish, short fish and long fish, fish you can eat, fish you can't. Fish worth something, fresh worth nothing. Worrying fish, intelligent fish, all the fish are welcome. Just get in the net. Just come on. And impetuous Peter, as always, when he found out it was Jesus, put on his cloak, boom, right in the ocean. Started swimming ashore. I mean, the Sea of Galilee, it's not ocean. Started swimming ashore. And the others paddled in and brought the nets with the fish. And the Bible said the Lord had a fire going on the beach and was cooking some fish for breakfast. Old B.R. Lakin, bless his heart, he used to say, I might have missed breakfast on the beach, but I ain't going to miss supper. And I often wonder what Peter did. He's impetuous like myself and jump before he thinks sometimes. Jumped in and started running toward that fire, and as it got closer and it got warmer and Jesus was looking at him, didn't say a word. He had to remember the last time he stood before a fire to warm himself a few days back when he stood at the fire of the enemy and denied he knew Jesus and cursed him. Three times. I can see him seeing the fire. Then I see him getting around it and Jesus saying, sit down here and have some fish here. Feeling the fire, the warmth. Good to be home. Good to be back. And as he left there, he was being the fire. He was a flaming evangelist to the point that legend has it he was crucified. And when they were going to crucify him, he said, I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. If you must crucify me upside down. Jesus asked him three times at the fire, Peter, do you love me? And the real theologians have deep questions about the tense and the different kinds of love. And twice he was saying to Peter, answered, yes, I like you. And then once I love, and they get into all that, and it may be true, but I'm gonna believe till I die. And Jesus gave him three chances to say, I love you, to cover up the three times he denied him. Work for Peter. It'll work for you. So then Jesus got off fish and he said, look, if you love me, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. What'll I feed them, Lord? Soul food. It's been going on ever since for a few of us dirt daubers. We see a blind man and say, there ain't much to me. I'm made of mud. Don't have any money. I'm not a doctor. I can't give you anything. But would you let me bring some light into your life? And the rewards of that cannot be calculated in dollars and cents. So if you're here without a Savior today,
You need the miracle worker. You need the healer. You need the one who makes the blind to see. You need the one who makes the cripple walk. You need the one who makes the dead to rise. And you need the one who will give you a life to live in His presence in intrinsic light forever. If you don't have Him this morning, as we sing, as we always do, you make a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I've caught myself doubting some of your miracles myself. I found myself a time or two wondering, is that book trustworthy? I've doubted you some, and I didn't really know you could save. But this morning, I want to be like Peter and tell you I love you three times. I love you for dying for me. I love you for raising me from the dead later. I love you because you're going to let me live with you forever. You just say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. With all my heart and all my soul, I believe it's you. Sorry for my sins. Nothing I can do about them. I'm an infirm man by the pool. But if you would, forgive me. Regenerate me by the power of thy Holy Spirit. Come into my heart to live. And make me a child of God in the family of God who death cannot touch. And I promise He will do His part. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for the truth of Thy Word, the illustrations You gave us through Your miracles that we could see who You were and what You were. We could get a glimmer of eternity by hearing from He who lives in it. If there be one here who knows You not as Savior and have put this off for a long time, let this morning be the day when the greatest miracle in their life occurs. That's when they're made a new creature in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Thank You for Your goodness. Give us safe passage home. Bring us again to this place next Lord's Day and save the man who's near his tail. In Christ's name I pray, amen.